Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of good and of bad. In other words, a book of comparisons. It's your choice which you choose. It gives you the good and what happens to you if you are good. It gives you the bad and what comes with that. Your choice.
Okay.
In life. But wisdom always speaks in Proverbs, and you need to listen to her. And you'll always be in good shape when you get understanding and exercise common sense. Come to chapter 20, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father in Jesus' precious name. Let's go with it. Verse 1 reads, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This word deceived means overtaken. And everything in moderation. You are told in one place in the New Testament, if you're in business and you're anxious and you can't sleep at night, take a little wine for the good of the tummy. A little, okay? Just a little. Anytime... What is strong drink? Strong drink is any type of alcohol, wine, beer, bourbon, when you overdo, okay? When you can't handle it. And then it takes you over and thereby you're not wise. Why? Because there's spirits in the bottle. And when you over-imbib, nobody likes to hear a drunk, okay? Nobody wants to listen to a drunk. And it's amazing to me how some people feel if they've had a few drinks that they can go to a bar and convert. That people don't listen to a drunk. You want to get that out of your system. It will overtake you and make a fool out of you. Okay? So any time that you overtake whatever the drink is, it's not wise. It'll take you over. And there's an old saying, I think it was Sir Walter Raleigh, that said, the right to drink is a gentleman's, and when you cease to be a gentleman, you have no right to drink. I suppose that's well. Some people totally leave it alone, be that as it may, but strong drink certainly will make a fool out of you. Verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. He endangers his own life. Okay? Because a king in old times could say the word and have you beheaded. Okay. So, naturally, a person uses discretion and wisdom and certainly protects his own life. It's your life. It's your soul. If you want it to have eternal life, you'd better do accordingly. Okay. Verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. In other words, he shows his teeth. Okay, he can't help strife. He loves it. You know, loves. If it's not all mixed up, he's not happy. Okay, but if you can cease from strife, you got peace. This is what Christ brings us, is peace of mind. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you follow His wisdom, you're going to find that peace. And then that's why it is written that He became our Passover, which is to say our High Sabbath, meaning our high rest. You find rest in Him or peace of mind, and you cease from strife. But every fool, he's always stirring something, meddling in someone else's business or gossiping. Nip it in the bud. Okay, don't put up with it. Verse 4. The sluggard, again, here's a lazy person. A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Poor old sluggard. God comes down on him pretty hard. He doesn't like lazy people. Okay. Well, it's too cold to plow today, but I'll get out there tomorrow. But the trouble is, for a lazy person, tomorrow never comes. Okay. He's not going to get around to it. And the next thing you know, harvest comes. And what has he got? Zippo, nada, nothing. And that's what a sluggard earns, a lazy person. Verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, deep water, of course, anytime you see white water, it's rushing. It's not deep, and it's shallow, and it's rushing, and it's all messed up. So is a person's life that is shallow. Okay. But deep water is real still, and a wise person knows how to draw out what the living water, the truth, know how to draw truth out from our Father, and to a man with understanding can do that. He knows how to draw knowledge from deep water. He knows where to find that deep water, for Christ is the living water. Partake of it. Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? In other words, most men are going to let you know how good he is, what his goodness is, making all kinds of promises and everything. But a faithful man that will, after making the promises, will keep his word. How many do you find? Okay, that's why that your name and your reputation is very important. It's not only very important, it's very valuable. When you keep your reputation and your name clean and good, then you're going to be successful. Why? Because people like to do business with you. They know they can trust you. They know that you're a godly person and that you're not just talking about how good you are. You produce. And that's how you tell a faithful man when you do find one. He's got a good name. You can trust him. If he gives you his word, you don't need a contract. His word will hold. He will back that word up. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Why? Because they got a good teacher. If he walks with his integrity, using his common sense, using his knowledge and wisdom, which he knows that it all comes from God, naturally, the children have a good teacher and a good example right before them, and they're going to be blessed. Why? Because they know how to get by. They know how to be successful. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. In other words, this word scattereth, from the Hebrew, it loses a little bit. It's winnoweth. Okay. Do you know what winnoweth means? It's a term, it's terminology for harvest. In other words, when you winnoweth, you separate the real grain from the chaff. And that's why that a king that sitteth on the throne of judgment winnoweth away all evil. He separates the good and throws the evil away. And his eyes, a good, honest king, can recognize evil when he sees it and winnoweth it or harvest it out. Okay. Winnoweth, for one that may not be familiar with harvesting, is where the grain is beaten and the chaff blows away in the wind and the true grain falls on the canvas or whatever the harvest floor, whatever you're catching. So again, a good king that sits in judgment is able to separate good from evil in all honesty. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? You know, I want to turn over to the next book, Ecclesiastes, and read a verse there in chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 20. And chapter 7, verse 20 reads, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, who is? We all fall short at times. And any time you think that in your life you can do no wrong, you don't even need Christ to repent to, that you're perfect. Unfortunately, you live in a flesh body. And that flesh is going to work on you. And that's why you have to practice discipline. And discipline will pull you into the right way. But you have to realize there is a time that I have made my heart clean. What is the answer to that? You can't make your heart clean. That's your mind. God can. Okay. With God's Word. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. Why? Well, all the way, how many times have I told you to never forget chapter 1, verse 7? The beginning of knowledge is to revere or to love God. Okay. And, but why? Because all knowledge comes from Him. That's why He sent you this letter, addressing you, comforting you, leading you into success rather than failure. Okay. He can cut it. Okay. Verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are like an abomination to the Lord. In other words, what it means is the old boy's got two sets of weights, one that he buys with and one that he sells with. The one that he buys with, you can bet, are real skimpy. And the one he sells with is quite the contrary. In other words, he cheats people. He's got two sets of scales. You know, it is one thing to say God hates something, but it's altogether a different thing when God finds it to be an abomination. When God finds what you're doing to be an abomination, you're skating on very thin ice. Do you remember back to chapter 6, what is it, verse 16? The six things that God hates and the seventh is an abomination. You want to remember that and cover it occasionally, okay? If you want to please the Father, because He makes it very plain there exactly what He hates, but then also what He finds to be an abomination. And when you keep two sets of weights, in other words, you're messing with people. You're cheating them. And God doesn't like that. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Do you get that? Even a child, you notice whether they're fair and do what's right. So don't ever think an adult isn't. Everybody knows you that works with you. Everybody knows what kind of person you are. Why? Because your actions document it. That is your reputation. And if I were to title this 20th chapter, I would call it personal conduct. I don't know, how is your personal conduct? You go to keeping two sets of balances, and even a child's work, people notice whether it's good or bad, then you know right away if somebody with unbalanced scales or two sets of scales, one to buy and one to sell with, they're going to notice it, and you're going to be a failure. In other words, you're going to cheat yourself out of more than you're going to cheat people out of, because you cheat yourself of a good reputation and a good worker. Verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. In other words, when they are accurate, when they hear and see, what does that mean? Well, it means they listen and they pay attention. And from that, what do you gain? Wisdom. Knowledge. If you just sit back and listen for a moment, you can learn a great deal. And that's the way knowledge flows, is for you to observe it, to see it, and both hear it. Many people listen, but they don't really see it. And many people can see, but they don't hear. And I'm not talking about handicapped people. I'm talking here about people that literally do not have the ability. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. In other words, again, this goes to a sluggard. Well, I'll just sleep another hour. I just think I'll sleep all morning rather than go to work. Think I'll call in sick today. I think I'll do this. Well, you're headed for trouble. It's spotted. Everybody knows. So, yeah, it's true, you need the adequate amount of sleep, but that's it, period. When you sleep over, that falls into slothfulness. That falls into laziness. And then, and again, every time God mentions a lazy person, he's not talking about handicapped people, okay? People that are handicapped, that's fine. God makes allowances for handicapped people. He's talking about people that are able-bodied, healthy, and won't do anything, all right? All they do is sleep. Okay, so don't fall in love with sleep when you've had your adequate amount. Get up and get to it. Can-do type people. Verse 14. It is not. That's two times for emphasis, but let's translate it. It is bad. It is bad, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. This is a very common thing among bartering. When he goes to buy, let's say he's going to buy a horse, and he looks him over and he says, he's stubborn, he's bad, the horse is worthless, but I will give you a certain amount. And he takes the horse down the road a ways and he says, boy, did I rip that old boy off, I've got me a good, I mean a stallion here that won't quit. And that's the way it goes. God kind of doesn't want you taking advantage of people. In other words, what is it when, if it's not bad and the person buying it is, well, I find all kinds of fault. Okay, he's lying. Okay. God does not like lying. He appreciates honesty. Now, if it is bad, that's fine. Say it's bad, and document it. All right, but don't put off on somebody and take advantage of them. God doesn't like that. I will, you know, in all my years of experience in bartering, and I grew up in a bartering family. Back in the old days, we did a lot of bartering. That means you traded something for something rather than buy something. But it's always going to even out on you. If you cheat people, it's not long till you will lose enough that it would have been much better if you had dealt honestly. The good reputation is a precious thing. 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. That's the way it is. If you have lips of knowledge, you can gain gold and rubies. But you can have gold and rubies and be a little bit on be a fool. And you're going to lose your gold and rubies. Somebody's going to short and take you right out of it. And you can count on it, okay? But if one has intelligent lips and knowledge, you can gain the gold and rubies. Okay, 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Again, I hope you can remember that this word stranger in the Hebrew is zur. Okay. And what it means, it's an apostate. It's somebody that claims to be a Christian, but they're false teachers. Okay. So let's say it like it is. Take his garment that is surety from an imposter, an apostate, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. In other words, you're going to lose any way you go at it, okay? You better take guarantee if you do. You better get his coat or something, in other words. You better back it up, and you better have surety. That means a guarantee, a pledge, if you're going to stand good for an apostate, because they usually do not keep their word. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And that pretty well is self-explanatory. The bread of deceit is sweet to one that's laying it on, lathering it up. But when God gets through with him, his mouth's full of gravel. Okay, nothing sweet about it. God does not like deception. God approves of honesty. It is so much better to be fair and honest and be a winner than to be a crook with a bad reputation and be a loser and be hated of all men. It just, deceit is a losing compound, and you'll end up in the gravel pit, all right. Verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. And that's exactly the way it is. When every purpose is established by counsel, that means the very wisest of people. And when you see, let's take example the last war we were involved with and still are. We had a person that had broken 19 UN mandates. I mean, broke them outright. And from this crooked nest came terrorists, kin and working together, that took two towers down in New York City. So it didn't take much good advice with 19 violations. It was going nowhere. Had to run him out of Kuwait at one time. And so it is. There comes a time that it is right to make war. But at the same time, you'll have a bunch of peaceniks that'll bleed their little old aching hearts out and not enjoy freedom, because you lose freedom when you don't make war against terrorists. Okay. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And that's to say that he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. He spills everything he knows. He gossips and he meddles. And one that gossips with his lips, stay away from him. Okay. It's just a ratchet jaws that go on and seem to enjoy it. And you know something? Who they run with, they love to hear it. Just love to hear gossip. Always nip that stuff in the bud. Do not tolerate it. Okay. Verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. There's one thing God is very sure of. He wants you to honor your mother and father. It's the first promise of longevity in God's promises, is to have longevity by, but if you curse them, certainly for no reason, your light's put out. You're going to have a dark old life. And of course, Christ is that light. You're going to lose him. Verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. This means, in the Hebrew, it's very clear. The family member that hastily runs out, Dad, I'll sign your will here, and we'll put this all in my name, and I'll take care of the rest of the kids, and it'll be all right. I'll handle it for you. You rest in peace. And he rips off his own kin. And it always ends up in bitterness. You know, if you have five children and they're all good children, it's split five ways. You don't have some ratchet jaw that comes rushing in, taking advantage of someone, especially a parent that might be in the transition of passing away, and rip him off. You just don't do that. Okay. So don't be hasty. If you're a family, you're part of that family. You don't outgun anyone. Okay. Verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. He'll take care of it. He'll help you, is what it means. When someone comes against you with evilness, God protects his own children. Why? He loves them. And it may take a little time. Now, this isn't that you're supposed to go out here and let somebody run over you and take advantage of you, but that you stand your own ground. But at the same time, ultimately, you have to know God's going to equalize the thing. He'll take care of a troublemaker. He always will. When you're doing God's work, He'll protect you. I know that to be a fact. Okay. Verse 23. Divers weights, here we go again with the scales. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. We have it two times in this particular chapter to show you that God considers it an abomination. Don't cheat people in any form or fashion. Okay, that's to say knowingly cheat someone. Don't do it. It will backfire on you. Why? Because God will see to it. He will see that that the correct balance comes into play. 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? This needs a little bit of work. The first man that is mentioned here is in the Hebrew tongue is Gebel. Okay. The second man that is mentioned in this verse is Adam. It means a common man. But Geber means a strong man. Okay. So let's read it with understanding. Let's read it. A strong man's goings are of the Lord. How can a common man then understand his own way? It's really quite simple. Have the Lord with you. Okay. Because one that follows God, does God's work, is a mighty man. Okay. So make sure that you love Him. Let Him know you love Him. Follow Him, and you're going to do just fine. Okay. Because you will be also a mighty man. Verse 25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. This kind of loses a little in the translation. What it means is you get some holy Joe that starts spouting holy words without knowing what he's talking about. Or necessarily you've got a zur, an apostate. Okay. He's going about stuff and promising stuff from God's Word, and then later he makes an inquiry to find out if what he said was correct or not. That's a no-no. When you're teaching God's Word, you either know what you're saying, you know your subject, you've done your homework, or you keep your mouth shut. Okay. I guarantee you, don't mislead God's children. Because our Father will not tolerate it. Okay. There will be no blessings for this snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy. Just holy words, holy this, holy that. There's nothing holy about him. Verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. Here again we have a term of harvest. Scattereth means, again, that winnowing. But do you know what the wheel is? Have you ever seen an old ox pulling a grinding wheel, and I mean it mashes that grain, woo, turns it into flour? So really what it's saying here, a wise king separates the wicked out, and he brings punishment upon them. He puts them right under the wheel. They're going to catch it. That's what a wise king would do. So from that, you know God expects punishment on those that break His word. 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, or the heart, you know. And that's the way it is. A man's spirit is the candle of the Lord, meaning if your spirit, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, then you have a spirit, but also the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And it is the spirit of the Lord. And it searches out your very mind, guides you, directs you, blesses you, and it brings you peace of mind. And we thank our Father for that. Verse 28. Mercy and truth, that's love and truth, preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy, that is to say, by love. In other words, if he loves his children, servants, and he deals with them truthfully, they're going to love him in turn, couldn't help it, and everything's going to be fine. 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. That means wisdom of knowing from experience how to get it done. And that's what's important. And thank God that the young learn from the old, and the two make a fantastic team. Okay. Verse 30 to complete this chapter. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes and inward parts of the belly. In other words, when a person earns stripes, and 39 were allowed, not 40. That's overdoing it. But blueness is when, I mean, the whip first starts, it turns blue. That's bruise. Okay. But then after the bruise will come the red. Okay. And the bruises do cleanse away evil. Why? Because people see that if you break God, if you break the law, your civil law or God's law, you're going to be punished. And that will, others will see and hear, and these things cease to happen among you. In other words, discipline is very important. God demands it. When someone breaks a law or deserves punishment, that's real love. Do you understand? When it hurts one to pass out the punishment, because it's there's no pleasure in that, but it certainly corrects the punishee, he that's being punished. Okay. But the main thing is others see and see that this game doesn't pay any dividends, and these things cease to happen among you. So the blue occasionally will get people's attention. That's a no-no, according to God's Word. So, there you have it, the 20th chapter, and personal character, okay, or personal conduct. How's yours doing? Okay. A lot of good advice within that chapter. Don't overlook it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, all over Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a reverend or a denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. Just teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let the chips fall wherever they may. It's always very healing, all right? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And again, you people in China, which we have our largest audience in China after America and Canada, we our prayers are certainly with you, and we know you're going through a terrible time now. So you Christians there, we appreciate you, and we're glad you're with us. Now, if you got a prayer request, you don't need the number and you don't need an address. Why? Well, because God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. But what does He want from you? Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your love, your grace, mercy. That's what he wants from you. Why? Because he loves you. You're his child. And your fingerprints are different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different. You're unique. He loves you, but he may not love what you're doing. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, questions. We're going to go with Douglas from California. I don't understand what you say about God loves everybody even though they're evil. It doesn't make any sense to me. Would you explain that, please? Well, that's why he brought in forgiveness. So that when you're doing something evil and you repent, he can forgive when you're his child. It's no different than you and your children if you're blessed, okay? You can't help loving them even when sometimes they do bad things. You know, when they straighten out, you're going to forgive them and love them. God is a God of love. Every part of God's plan is considering and thinking about his children and making things better for his children. Starley from Utah. Thank you so much for your program. It helps my husband Daryl and I understand the Bible. I was wondering about the flyaway doctrine that was added to some Bibles and churches. My sister is a born-again person who always claims to have discernment and says my husband and I are evil because we watch your program. I don't want my family to become divided. Well, you know, I can see where you're going with this. Sometimes these, in other words, your sister is kind of ignorant to know that the Greek is not born again, it's born from above. You got to be born from above, not like the fallen angels were, that they made a shortcut. But she probably, this discernment she's claiming is kind of one-upmanship on the family. But unfortunately, Starley, as it's written in Mark 13, sometimes the real truth can turn a mother against a daughter or a father against a son or vice versa. But you have to stick with the truth. And that way, as it is written in the great book of Ezekiel, you can help them in the millennium if they should need it. Family is just precious. Don't talk Bible to someone that has a mental block like her. Okay? She's your sister. She thinks different. She's on an ego trip, probably. I'll be a holy Jane here. I can discern when someone is evil. And usually if it doesn't go her way, it's evil. Okay? So, and that's trouble in a family. But you stick to the Word of God. You know, it's amazing to me that people would say you were evil for listening to me, and all I ever teach is just the Word of God. So, actually, what she's saying in her discernment is that the Word of God is evil. That's pretty bad. Okay, so pray for her, and as best you can, don't talk religion to her, but you stick to God's Word. You'll do just good, real good. But God told us we would have this problem in Mark 13. Read it. Mark from Georgia. Who is Jesus talking about when he says, there will be many at my feet that say, Lord, Lord, I have cast out demons in your name. He will say, depart from me because I never knew you. Well, it's people that are not taught that the false Christ comes first, the Antichrist. And that's the Christ that they follow. Because what is his message? He comes at the sixth trump, as Revelation makes very clear. A child can understand it. Okay. The false Christ comes at the sixth trump and to do what? Peacefully and prosperously to convert people. And who is the Antichrist? He's nothing but none other than Satan. Okay. And his message is, I've come to fly you away. Okay. And they're going to jump on his wagon. Why? They haven't been taught. They don't know. So, therefore, Jesus says, you get out of my sight. I never knew you. Because they weren't casting out in his name. It was the fake. They do not know an apostate when they see one. And if they're not careful, they become an apostate themselves. By what? By not studying God's Word. God makes it very clear that there is a deception, and that's why, like in today's lecture, he was so against deception, that Satan is the deceiver of all times. And unfortunately, he comes in the sixth trump, the sixth seal, and the sixth vial, that's 666. And you'll have people that, he's going to brand 666 on your forehead. He's not that stupid. Okay? Not that stupid at all. That is a time eloquent, and it is the mark of a man, which means he appears at the sixth trump. Christ comes at the seventh, and not until. Unfortunately, that's why he says, get out of my sight. I never knew you. That's a sad state to be in because, you know, they claim to be good Christian people. Wonder why they never get around to studying the letter God sent them on how to be happy in these flesh bodies, which is to say his holy word. Michelle from North Carolina, what does the Sabbath mean today? What does the word Sabbath mean? As a linguist, let's discuss it. What does it mean? Sabbath means rest. Okay. You will read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, that Christ became our Passover, which is the high Christian Sabbath. Okay. The highest Sabbath of all. Christ became that. What does Sabbath mean? Rest. Christ is either your rest or you're not going to find any rest. You're not going to find any peace of mind. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And Christ is that peace. By studying his word, his advice, and being honest. Okay. So that's what Sabbath is today. Christ became our Sabbath. It is, you can, there are other places where it's declared, and you better be with him every day of the week because you're a child of light, not night. Okay. Until the end, you're in a day, the Lord's day. Check out First Thessalonians chapter 5, and it'll assist you in that. Dennis from California, which generation are you talking about when you say the generation of the fig tree? We love your teaching. Well, thank you, Dennis. It's real simple. And first you have to know the parable of the fig tree. And Christ in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 didn't say, I think y'all ought to get around to learning the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. And he meant it. You have to know the parable of the fig tree to discern what's happening. He didn't say maybe. He said get it, do it. So naturally, the fig tree started out. What did Adam and Eve cover themselves after they had sinned and been seduced by the devil, the serpent, which is the devil, Lucifer, the old dragon? They put fig leaves. They were in a fig grove. So you better follow the fig. The fig leaf means something hidden. It better not be hidden to you. And naturally, Jesus, when he said, learn it, that's why he walked up and he asked for fruit to be found. He knew there wasn't any fruit on that fig tree, and then it wilted. To draw your attention to it, the answer you find in Jeremiah chapter 24 is when Israel become a nation again with those that would inhabit it. It didn't say Israel, those that would inhabit it. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. That began the generation of the fig tree. It has quite a few years on it. It was just celebrated, okay? That's what it's talking about. Jeremiah 24 documentation in part. Hollis from Florida. Regarding Revelation chapter 19 and the millennium, will there be living people on earth in the millennium? I've been told also that the birds will be eating the flesh of horses and such. Is this true and relevant to living people? There are, when that seventh trump sounds at Christ's return, all are changed. The good, the bad, the ugly. For what? Judgment. Okay. But we have the millennium that works in between. And this dimension is not the dimension that you are in the spiritual body. And you have to know and understand that. Don't let the word dimensions throw you. because Elisha, when his armor bearer and he were up on a hilltop, there was a whole army out there, and he said, saddle up, let's go get them. And the armor bearer says, whoa, no, there's a whole army out there. And Elisha said, Lord, could you just open the veil and let him see what's above us? And the Lord allowed it, and there was a whole spiritual army above them and killed 180-something thousand of the enemy. Okay, so there is a different dimension. And naturally, that's what the millennium is about, is bringing about those that missed the first resurrection, hoping that some that were ignorant and did not have an opportunity to even learn the truth will participate in the second resurrection. Why? God loves his children. Well, are you teaching a second chance? They didn't have a chance coming out the gate. They're ignorant. Okay? And that's not an insult to them. It simply means they don't know any better. Sarah from Georgia, should children under the age of 12 take Holy Communion? You cannot put an age on when children can begin to take communion because it's different in all cases. It's just like baptizing a child. Many ministers set an age on baptism. And you know, if a child comes to me, a very young child, for baptism, you'll always see me stoop down and talk to them for a moment. What I'm making sure of is that they know what they're doing. And they know why they're being baptized. And then I'm going to baptize them. Because if I were not to, when they come to the age of accountability and when they know what they're doing, they are at the age of accountability. I don't care if they're 5 years old. If they know what they're doing. If you did not baptize them and they were killed in a car accident on their way home, how would you feel about that? Okay. So you want to be real careful about setting. I have known some people 60 years old that weren't at the age of accountability. So you have to use a little discretion and wisdom. Marie from Illinois, how many heavens are there? There is only one heaven. Okay. But it's written right there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are three heavens. You see, this is where you go amiss by not having a strong concordance whereby you can understand what it's saying. Because it doesn't say there are three heavens. It says there are three heaven ages. Eons is what the word is in the Greek. Okay, we only have one heaven and there's only one earth. But there are three earth ages. Okay, so same old earth. That's why when a scientist tells you this earth is millions of years old, it is, and the Bible declares it. You get some Bible thumper, this earth is 6,000 years old, he's ignorant and doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, he can't read the manuscripts. Because the earth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. And then the earth became void and without form. He didn't create it that way. God doesn't create anything void and without form. It became that way because of Satan's downfall, and that's why we find artifacts that are hundreds of thousands of years old, because the earth is that old. Sharon from Texas, how do you know that footprint found in the desert was an angel and not a flesh person? Because it's 50,000 years old, and there wasn't any flesh people 50,000 years ago. But there were people. Well, it's a footprint, though. Looks like a human footprint. Well, what were humans made from? What did God say? Let us create flesh men in our image. Which means, let's make them look just exactly like we look. So naturally, they had a footprint. Because they had a foot. Okay? Henry, this is a child from Texas. Henry, I know you miss your animal. God loves his animals. That's why he created them. And as it's written in Isaiah chapter 11, in heaven there will be animals still there. Why? Because God loves his animals. Okay. That's why you never want to mistreat God's creatures. Okay, we're supposed to be wiser than animals. I mentioned working an old boy over because I said, don't ever hire a man with bloody spurs. Okay? You don't need that. Okay? If you're wiser than the animal, you don't need bloody spurs to train them. So be good to God's creatures. And you are. That's why you miss them so much. Carol from Illinois. When you are young and you do certain things that you do not know better from, it's not counted as a sin that is not forgivable. Repent and go in peace, okay? You're in good shape. This is Eric from Virginia. I would like to know, where in the Bible does it explain about the consumption of alcohol? I don't drink, but my siblings drink, and I would like to share with them what the Bible says about it. Well, you're lucky. Today's chapter 20, verse 1 of Proverbs tells just exactly what happens when you abuse it, okay? Nobody listens to a drunk, okay? If it has gone past a certain point, I'll always recommend the AA, okay? Because a person that is absolutely has the illness of alcoholism, a person that is not an alcoholic can't deal with them. Because you haven't been there, they will con you, they will lie to you, they will, that's why I recommend the AA, because you won't con those people. They've been there, done that. And you don't get away with it with them. They were alcoholics themselves, and they know. And you don't go there to get religion. You go there to get dried out. Okay? And they're real good at it. Okay, real good. That's just a second thought. But if it isn't that bad yet, well, then the word, there's many places. You would find it, take your Strong's Concordance and go strong drink, and you'll find it. That's what it's talking about, is instead of taking a little, they take a gallon, okay, and that's bad. Betty from Arkansas. My question, is it wrong to click the horoscope, check the horoscope in the paper? Our pastor says it's wrong. I always did it out of a habit, I guess, but never again. Well, you know, as long as you don't worship it or let it affect your life, it's kind of nonsense. But at the same time, the horoscope for farmers and ranchers is an important thing, okay? Because you do many things according to the condition of the moon, okay? A farmer plants root crops in a certain sign of the moon. Why? Well, the moon, when it comes over from, let's say, a coast town, it'll raise the ocean 5 feet. And when it's right here over us, it'll also raise the groundwater accordingly. And that's the time to plant root crops if you want to be a good farmer and be successful. And when you castrate animals, there are certain signs that they won't bleed nearly as bad in certain signs. But you don't worship it, okay? Now, did Jesus have a favorite best person he loved most? Who was the most loved disciple of all? Well, Jesus called John the disciple he loved. It was John. He said, take my mother home. And he depended on him. He utilized John to write the epistles of John, as well as the book of Revelation, as well as St. John. Okay, but he didn't play favorites. Okay. John could just cut it, okay? And he used him. That's why God uses who can cut it. God can't use people that can't cut it, okay? That are not, that haven't sought wisdom whereby they can cut it, okay? Can-do type people. Francis from Mississippi. I lost my baby 7 months due to a thyroid condition. Will I know him in heaven? It is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, which happens in the millennium, that as one of God's elect, you will recognize brother, mother, father, sister, and so forth. Okay, you will know them. Cliff from Texas, could you explain Matthew 24 where it talks about the first being taken by Satan? Thank you. Well, at least you're sharp enough that you know who was first taken, because most people don't. Most people think it's the Lord. It makes it very clearly where a child can understand. Jesus says, I want to warn you, don't be deceived, for many will come in my name claiming to be Christian preachers, but they're not. Okay. And there were wars and rumors of wars, but ultimately you will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. You're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but God will speak through you. Okay. And he didn't say maybe the false Christ would come first. He said Antichrist will come first in that chapter. So naturally, the first one is taken. Why? They're deceived. They think it is Jesus Christ. Well, how could they possibly think it was Jesus Christ? Because he looks like him? Like they have it pictured in their mind? As it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28 concerning the king of Tyre, which is Satan. God made him the full pattern because he was a good Joe at one time before he fell. And so a child knows that the first is taken by the Antichrist. And I am out of time. Hey, you know what? Love you all for one special reason. You like to study your Father's Word. But most of all, God loves you for it. When you read and study the letter he sent you, it makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Okay. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that is really most important, and you listen to me good. That is this, that you stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, is the living word.